When you think about Christmas, I'm sure most of you have favorite passages of Scripture that you love to turn to, Scripture you love to hear. We've been through a number of them on our Sunday mornings as we've been looking at the Advent message. We went through a number of them with songs on Christmas Eve, and it was quite an interesting picture to see this place just surrounded with candles for the candlelight service and singing Silent Night together. It's always a very, very special time. But there are a lot of other passages of Scripture, and of course we think a lot about the fact that it's the celebration of the coming of the Christ child, but far too often we forget about the other part that's still unfolding. Aren't you glad God isn't done yet? God's program's not completed yet. And He is at work. And today I'd like to invite you to turn with me first to Titus chapter 2 for a moment, because it's a passage that relates to the holiday season. One of the holidays that was recognized by the church down through history was what's called Epiphany. And have you ever heard of Epiphany? What does the word Epiphany mean? Appearance. And it's based on the word that's translated that way in verse 11 of Titus 2. The grace of God has appeared. That's the message we have today. The message that sort of summarizes why we have been celebrating over these past few days and thinking about December 25th and all that Christmas brings to mind. The story is very clearly portrayed in history. In historical fact, the grace of God has appeared as a baby in a manger who grew up to be the Savior on the cross. The grace of God has appeared. So I want you to look at these verses with me just a little bit and think about them as we think about what we have celebrated and what we should be celebrating and what's going to be celebrated yet in the future. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15 and invite you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures for the reading of this portion of God's Word. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Powerful words from the Apostle Paul. Oh, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For we acknowledge and recognize and declare that you are our rock, our Redeemer, our Savior. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Lord. Thank you, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. I've entitled our thinking this morning, God's Next Interruption of History. As you noticed in the reading from Titus chapter 2, it began with a past tense that has continuing effects, but there's more yet to come. Did you catch that? The grace of God has appeared. It took place in the past. It has continuing results even today. The Savior has been provided for us. But then later in another verse, just afterwards, it says, and we look for the glorious appearing that's yet to come. There's still another interruption of history. God interrupted history with the birth of Jesus a little over 2,000 years ago. He came and did that so that He could be with us. Emmanuel. God with us. But have you ever thought about the fact that that interruption was right on schedule? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. And notice the words of Galatians 4:4, where Paul says, "When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law." It had a divine purpose behind it. It had a divine schedule. When the fullness of time came, at just the right time. Have you counted up all the times in the Scripture we were told that He was going to do it? Think of all the prophecies that were fulfilled when Christ came in the fullness of time. One theologian has estimated there are as many as 700 different little prophecies through the Scriptures. Can you name all 700? Mariah, that's going to be on final exam at the end of the... No, not really. Seriously, can you imagine trying to count up all of those? Let's think about a few things. Think about some of the events that were foretold. You'll catch some of them pretty easily, like Isaiah 7, verse 14, that tells us that Jesus would be born of a virgin, that His name would be called Emmanuel, and that was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1. Hey, we've only got 699 to go. We're going to be here a long time. No, not really. But seriously, think of all of the different prophecies and the things that it tells us. That when the fullness of time came, all of these things were fulfilled. Micah chapter 5 even told us where He would be born. That He would be born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2 tells us of the fulfillment. And we continue along in Numbers 24. His ancestry was described. And that is detailed in Luke 3 verse 34. As you continue through the Old Testament, Isaiah 9:7, He would be of royal blood, and that's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah 53 speaks of His suffering, that He would come to suffer in our place as God's suffering servant, who took all of our stripes upon Him, fulfilled in Matthew 8:16 and 17. And so all of those prophecies, not to mention all of the others that are listed, tell us of all the red letter days on the calendar. We just looked at a few. I haven't actually gone through and verified that there are 700, but to imagine all of the other things that are described and that are given in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that are described by Paul in the epistles that tell of the affirming of those prophecies. But just as certain is another event. Just as certain is another interruption. Turn back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and be reminded of that great passage. It's the next great event that will take place. Paul says, "I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren." Now the King James says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." Ignorant just doesn't sound so very nice, does it? But to say, "don't want you to be uninformed." One who is ignorant is uninformed. And Paul proceeds to give them information. "We don't want you to be uninformed about those who have passed away and have not seen the coming of the Lord. We don't want you to grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." That is, who have passed away trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. They will not precede those who have fallen asleep. "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." All of those who have passed away that were believers, they won't get left out. When Jesus returns, they will all be with Him. "The dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be snatched out, caught up." Sorry I disturbed your nap. But think of that. It's the word rapture. In the Latin, rapturo, shall be snatched out, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Does that event surprise you? As you read through the Bible and you come to this passage that all of a sudden speaks about this business of a rapture, being caught up to be together with the Lord in some place, we have no idea where it is. It's not told there. It just says that we'll meet Him in the air. It's not when He comes to the earth to establish His reign. That comes after the tribulation period. This event comes before the tribulation. It's the next event on God's calendar. It's called the rapture. Think back to some of the words that Jesus gave His disciples. He promised 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and following. It's another one of those things that He talks about in other places. Promises that are yet to come. It was yet to come for the disciples who were with Him in the upper room when He gave some of them. Others that He gave were yet to come in another stage of history. For example, John 14, verses 1 through 6, He told the disciples He was going to prepare a place for them in the Father's house. Never forget the little child that came up when we had J. Vernon McGee once as a guest speaker. Little kid came up chewing gum, and he was all excited about the message that Dr. McGee had preached on. He looked up at Dr. McGee and said, "Hey, preacher man, what's Jesus doing right now?" And J. Vernon McGee loved people who talked that way, that called it "ret now." You all have heard of "ret now"? The little boy wanted to know, what's Jesus doing right now? Dr. McGee, in his very intimate way, just sort of knelt down behind the little child, put his arm around him and says, "He's getting me a place ready." And the little boy looked at him and said, "What you talking about?" And Dr. McGee told him about John 14, 1 through 6, that Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." And the little kid, with tears in his eyes, said, "You mean He's preparing a place for me too?" Dr. McGee says, "If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He's preparing a place just for you." He said, "Good, because mine got blown away in the tornado last week." And to think that Jesus was preparing a place for him. It was a promise. It's a promise to you and to me, to all who have trusted in Christ, that the Lord is preparing a place. It won't be just any old place. Dr. McGee says it's going to be an uptown place. A special place. Just for you. Or what about in Acts chapter 1? You ever think about the other promise that was given? Two men in white told the disciples that after His ascension, Jesus is going to come back exactly the same way as He came. He's going to be there. He's going to return in the same way as He departed. Or you think of Romans chapter 8, where all creation awaits for the redemption process to be finished. The work isn't totally done yet. Christ is preparing a place. He's going to return the same way as He departed. He's going to come back. That plan is told about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it says that we will experience resurrection. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The dead in Christ will rise to new life with Him in that place that He's prepared. Some of you look at all of that list and you say, "Yeah, I've heard all those verses. I know that." Do we act like it? The fact that Jesus is preparing a place for us, He's going to come back. He's going to come back the same way as He departed in Acts chapter 1. All of creation is watching and waiting for that whole process, for that whole purpose of God, and when believers will be brought to life. Notice with me the plan and the program that we have described for us in 1 Thessalonians. There's going to be a command, a voice, and a trumpet announcing the rapture. Some of you have heard me tell the story of how I was trying to illustrate the meanings of those words. And we had a house full that morning. It was around the resurrection season and had a good crowd. And so I said, you know, there's going to be a command. Do all of you know what a command is going to be like? Little kids raised their hands. They all wanted to answer. It was one of those kind of interactive sermons where they could participate. And they were all excited. They thought they knew what a command was. And just as I made the statement, a general in full uniform who taught at the University of Wisconsin stood to attention, popped his hand up and said, "Attention!" Scared all the little kids nearly half to death. And a couple of old people thought they were gotten into the wrong place maybe. A loud command. What is the command going to say? Honestly, I think it will sound our name. Come forth. Just like Jesus did at the graveside of Lazarus. Lazarus, come forth. Because you see, if Jesus had just gone to that graveyard and said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have emptied. It was personal. Lazarus, come forth. The command of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is going to be a personal command. Then there's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound. Mariah, did you bring a trumpet with you? You don't have a trumpet. A flute's nice, but trumpets. There'll be a sound of a trumpet. 1 Corinthians mentions, at the last trumpet, there'll be that call, a command from the commanding officer. The sound of a trumpet. But there's a third thing. Voice of an archangel. What does an archangel sound like? Anybody have any idea? I don't know that any of us have ever heard one. I don't know what that sound will be like, but a part of the plan will be that forceful military-like command with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we will be caught up together with Him in the air. It's possible before the end of 2015, all of that could take place. It might not be until next October. It might be in January. We don't know exactly when, but are we ready? We know from 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 and 4, it's going to come before the tribulation period. It says the apostasy must come first, and you need to realize that that word can mean a departure, and that departure probably is referring to the rapture. Once the rapture takes place, then all the evil described in those trumpets in Revelation will take place. The rapture will come before that tribulation period. And what a great and glorious event it's going to be. But I also want you to notice in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's a passage you ought to read this week in preparation for New Year's because it's a practical word. It describes the coming of the Lord and the new heaven and the new earth for which God's Word promised something that we're looking for, something we're hoping for. We're looking for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will reign. But it's a passage that brings on an interesting question. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3. And notice its words carefully. In 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. Know this, that in the last days mockers will come, and they're mocking, following after their own lusts, describing exactly the kinds of things that we see making a preparation for even today. And when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God they exist, the heavens existed and were formed. The earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed. He goes on and describes those events that will lead up to the coming of the Lord and the new heaven and of the new earth. And it raises a very interesting question. So what? So the Lord's going to return. So He's going to return to establish His rule and His reign. All of those things will take place. It's all a part of His plan and His program and its purpose, as we see both in the 2 Peter passage and also in Revelation 19. But it raises the question, so what? Once we go through all of those little details and all of those prophecies and we see all of that putting together, what does it mean to you and me in 2016? So what? While you're in 2 Peter, continue in the next verse and notice in verses 14 through 18, the most important part of this passage in 2 Peter, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, here's what you ought to be doing. Not just going about life in its normal little ebb and flow, but he gives some very crucial pieces of advice. Therefore, beloved brethren, since you look for these things, be diligent. Notice the first practical word that he gives us is to be diligent. That means that in every effort of attitude, motive, and action, we are to be guided by his peace, by purity, by being above reproach. The believer is to be found in peace, both a peace with God, trusting in Christ as Savior, along with the peace of God, that inner calmness that comes from walking with Him, and a peace with fellow men. Be diligent, making every effort to follow through, to abide, obey, and enjoy His Word, to show in attitude, motive, and action the peace of God, because we have a peace with God, and because of that we can have peace with others. We're to be spotless, that is pure, blameless, above reproach, unblemished. Therefore, seeing all of these promises, seeing all of this in preparation, seeing all of that that's going to happen at the rapture, be diligent to be ready. But in addition to that, notice in verse 17, the text continues. In a way, the words that he uses here could be said, don't ever say, I never told you. Because I'm telling you. Knowing this beforehand, knowing all of this, recognizing it, acknowledging it, be on guard. Be on guard. Don't say I didn't warn you. You know, it's possible to be led astray, so he is telling us to detect and avoid false teaching and don't be led astray. Peter encourages us to watch out for those we keep company with. Be careful that you don't fall into the trap of materialism, secularism, or traditionalism and all the other isms that pull you off course. Do you ever think about during the quote-unquote holiday season how many things tried to pull you in every direction? I mean, never have you seen so many new improved versions of anything. And all the things that will try to get us off course. Be on guard. The only way to be able to detect and avoid the false teaching is to be on guard. Don't be led astray. Keep up your alertness. It happens when you're driving. Are you on guard as you drive? How many cars have you seen go through red lights? I'm not talking about yellow. After the yellow. Now in some places even got blinking yellow arrows. And people will keep going through the blinking yellow and on until it comes on solid red. We were at one intersection not too long ago. 4 cars went through. And here were all the others trying to get started. And by the time they got ready to start, the thing changed and put everybody on red. You have to be on the alert. Be on guard. And notice again that it says, knowing that all of this is coming, do we acknowledge it? Do we recognize it? But don't miss the third one in verse 18. It's a verse we pull out of context. We love to use this one, that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that's true. But remember, it fits in with these others. Be diligent, be on guard, and grow. It's not just experience. It's not emotional happenings. It's concerning the objective truth concerning Jesus Christ. It's all in the sphere of grace. You remember what grace is? The passage that we read from Titus 2, 11, 12, and 13 tells us the grace of God is the lavish release of His love that has appeared. It's appeared in all of His glory to do 3 things. Verse 11, to save us. Verse 12, to set us apart. Verse 13, to safekeep us. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. Growing in the knowledge of the salvation that He has provided. Growing in the knowledge of what it is to be diligent and on guard, and growing in His grace as He instructs us and as He guides us. Oh, we certainly rejoice in what God did for us in the first interruption. Coming to be with us. Coming to demonstrate God's grace. But do we get just as excited about looking forward to His next interruption? To when He comes again? Oh, at this Christmas and New Year season and throughout 2016, may we be able to say honestly, following this Christmas season, He's put a new song in my heart. Song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 3. Powerful words to remember. You see, He's preparing to come again. Are we diligent? Are we on guard? Are we growing in His grace and knowledge? Has He put a new song in your heart? A song of praise to our God so that many will see through us the example of the forgiveness that He provides, the grace, the salvation, the hope, that they will too come to the point of trusting in the Lord as personal Savior. What powerful words to keep in mind. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for its power and for its relevance. And I pray by the power of Your Spirit that You will use these thoughts to help us to be diligent, to be on guard, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, to the praise of Your glory, and for the benefit of those around us, that they may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the forgiveness of sin that only He provides, and to have that eternal hope of being together with our loved ones forever in His presence. Thank You, Father. Thank You for what You want to do in these days ahead. As we look forward to the sound of the trumpet and to Your command to come home, and to that trumpet sound, when we shall all be changed caught up to be together with Him for all eternity. For we love You and we praise You as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.